Amen. We want to dismiss our children to Children's Church at this time. Thank God for Children's Church. Amen. Amen. And would you welcome Pastor Portman to this pulpit?
Thank you, church. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the world celebrates the birth of Christ and Christmas, and of course we've been recognizing his death and resurrection here this Sunday. But don't we celebrate that every Sunday? Amen. Every Wednesday? Every Monday, every Tuesday, every Thursday, every Friday? We're in this perpetual mode of celebrating this revelation of who Jesus is, and that he actually loves us, and he's the God that, well, he holds everything. And I'm so grateful for this church that God has established. Without it, I would truly be lost, and so would some of you. And, you know, tonight I come to you as a fellow struggler, right? We're in this together. We're all made of the same stuff. There is no exemption for the ministry from life. And if it wasn't for all of us, I don't know where any of us would be. You see, when God moves in your life and you take steps, and I can see the blessing of God and the power and the presence of God, it ministers to me. And we minister to one another, and you don't have to stand on a pulpit to minister in this place. We all bring our individual commitments to God, and as we all grow, we all grow. And I can feel the growth that's taking place in this body, this church, this group of believers. And I'm so grateful for it because I draw strength from it. It was a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago even, on a Saturday morning. We had Saturday morning prayer. And there's always a move of God on Saturday morning prayer. But there was a unique instance as we unified around our request to God for more. We made a petition to God for more, and he answered our petition in that same prayer service through the gifts of the tongues interpretation, and his answer went something like this. He said, if you'll make yourself available, I'll give you more. But when I direct you to that person or to that situation, you need to be ready for more. And tonight he wants to reiterate his offer for more as we turn to our opening text in 2 Kings chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, we read the story of a widow and how God demonstrated what more looks like and how more takes place in one's life. And while it was certainly meant to meet a need at that moment in time, it was meant to teach us about this relationship we have with God, and if we want more, how we can have it. So 2 Kings chapter 1, or chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. So this is a saint of God. Her husband was of the prophets, and she said, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. He was a good man. He loved God and served God. And somewhere in the process, they accrued some bills, and in his death, he left those bills hanging on his wife and his family. And the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be a bondman. If you don't have money, we're going to take your family, and they'll work it off, work your debt off for you. And Elijah said unto her, well, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, go and borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, and borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into those vessels, all of those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So he told her to go out and collect as many empty containers as you can find. Go to your neighbors, borrow them, As many as you can fill. And then when you're ready, close the door to your house and start to take that one container of oil and pour it out into the many containers, the empty containers. Borrow not a few, he said. So she went from him and shut the door, and her and upon her sons were brought the vessels to her, and she poured out, according to as the prophet instructed her. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. They collected all these empty vessels. And I'm not even sure they understood exactly what was going to happen. Maybe they did. But at some point, I imagine that the sons looked at each other and said, why are we doing this? We're just collecting a bunch of empty buckets. What good are they going to do us? Well, mom said, the prophet said, we should. And at some point, they just said, well, we've borrowed as many as we can, mom. There aren't any more around. The neighbors, they don't have any more empty vessels. And when she asked for one more because the oil was still pouring, they said, well, we've used them all up. Verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. God did the miraculous to address a specific need for this widow. But it's a type and shadow, it's an illustration for us in our relationship with God. And there's one primary criteria for being a vessel of God's Spirit. There has to be room for God to pour his Spirit into it. It's the only criteria. There has to be a vacancy. Tonight our scripture text is asking us, how much room do you have for God? Of course, we want to be careful not to answer that one wrong. So rather than answer, my subconscious wants to ask a question. Well, how much room does God need or want from me? How much do I need to make available to him in my life? I mean, just tell me what I need to do, God, right? That's our mode of operation. And of course, rather than answer that, the Word of God responds back with a similar question. How much of the Holy Ghost do you want? How much of my Spirit would you like to have? Would you pray with me tonight that God would help us all to find some room in our vessels for him, some extra room perhaps. God, you so generously pour your Spirit out on us time and time and time again. And even here tonight, your presence and your power is so real, so tangible. But God, don't let us be satisfied with what we've had or what we've experienced in the past. God, tonight, make us hungry, thirsty, that are desiring for more. But God, we know there's an obligation that comes with more. And Lord, let us make ourselves available even here tonight. It's in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I didn't bring a coffee maker with me, but I'm pretty sure you can all imagine what one looks like. And there's a variety of them today, and we have a variety of them in our home. And from time to time, I switch my mode of operation for making coffee. At present, we have one of those Keurig machines sitting there, and so you can make one cup at a time as you need it, which works really well for us and our family. So imagine we have a Keurig sitting here or whatever is your mode of operation for making coffee. Now, if you wanted a cup of coffee and you had a coffee machine to make it, but that's all you had, if you hit the button, and you may have done this once or twice because it's happened in my home where you didn't have the coffee cup underneath the machine where the spout and the water, right? And so you hit the button, you turn around, and then there's coffee. Or maybe you misaligned it, and next thing you know, the countertop is filled with coffee. Coffee without a cup, it's not very, it's useless. It goes all over the place. On the other hand, side of the equation, you could have a cup, but no coffee, and it's just an empty cup. And I brought one, in case you didn't know what one looked like. And it is, in fact, an empty cup. There's no coffee maker here, but let's just imagine, right? We're painting a picture. See, in order to harness the benefits of coffee, we have to have a source and then a place to put it in order to consume it. So if we were to illustrate a similar parallel picture, if you would allow me to paint a picture of how our coffee cup and how the coffee exists, but it's not very usable without the cup, and how the cup exists, but without coffee, it's just one part of an equation not quite fulfilled. If you'd allow me just to illustrate that or stretch it a little bit and how that might apply to the Spirit of God and our vessels. The Spirit of God is everywhere, the Bible says. He fills the whole heaven and the whole earth. There's nowhere you can go that God isn't. But like coffee without a container, it just goes everywhere, right? And while God is still God without a container, just like coffee is still coffee without a cup, when that same Spirit of God is poured into a person, a container made by God, in fact, specially and uniquely for the Spirit of God to dwell in, now suddenly that same Spirit of God with a designated container produces something much better than the best cup of coffee you've ever had, doesn't it? The power of God living in us. So the power of God exists, but unless it's inside of us, it's just the power of God. Like, and that doesn't limit God in his ability to do things, but certainly he starts to do a lot more when he takes residency up in us, empty vessels. But in order for him to pour his Spirit into our vessel, there needs to be room in it for him to pour into. For some of you here tonight, you may have only heard about the power of the Holy Ghost and that how the Spirit of God fills an individual, and through repentance, everyone and anyone that's here tonight can have that same experience. There's no pre-qualifications except that we repent. Amen. You don't earn the Holy Ghost, it's a gift. God has promised it to us, and it's not a merit badge we earn after 6 weeks or so many services or so many good works. No, it's the opposite. And for many of you here, though, your cup was filled when you had that first experience, when you spoke in a language that you never learned as the Spirit of God gave the utterance and you were filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But let me tell you tonight, that first experience of being filled with the Spirit isn't the same thing as staying full of the Spirit. Now, while God has given us the Spirit, this most powerful tool to overcome the flesh, the Bible says that exercise it to overcome. And if we want to reap benefits of that overcoming power, there has to be an ongoing use of that gift, the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5 and 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So you can have the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit, and you may still fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But if you walk in the Spirit, if you continually use the gift that God has given us, exercising the tool, well, now you have a chance to overcome the flesh. See, you can receive the Holy Ghost and be filled with the Spirit, but that's not the same thing as staying full. That's why whenever I get a chance to talk to somebody that's just been filled with the Spirit, I share the same story that Sister Schumacher shared with me when I was filled with the Spirit, when I first spoke in a language that I had never learned. And she said, Michael, do you remember when you first learned to ride a bicycle? I nodded. I said, yes. Well, it's like that with the Holy Ghost. The first time, it can be a little shaky, right? You've seen other people ride bikes. You know that if you pedal the pedals, you know, that centrifugal force will keep you upright. It doesn't logically make sense, but you've seen it happen, and so you believe it can be true. And then you take that leap of faith, right? You step out and just push the pedal, and next thing you know, you're down the road, but it's still a little shaky. And sometimes the second time you ride a bike, you've had the confidence of the first time, but you're still not very sure of yourself. And so you get behind the bike, you step on that pedal, and you push off again. Still a little shaky, but not as bad as the first time. And the third time, much easier. And by the fourth time, you're around the block, and you're just pedaling. There's no stopping you. You don't have to even think about it. And next thing you know, it's just second nature. And Sister Schumacher told me that it's like that with the Holy Ghost. You know, the first time might be a little shaky, and the second time, not as bad, but God is wanting you to exercise this gift to the point where you can just speak in another language at any time and you don't have to think about it. You can just ride that bike around the block. And because being filled with the Holy Ghost once is not the same thing as being full of the Holy Ghost. Yesterday we had an altar workers training course, and I was grateful for the midwives that were there to help usher in new births that take place in this around this altar throughout the weeks and services that we have. And I was telling them during this training that as we approach people, or as I approach someone, and I ask them that question, have you ever had that experience of speaking another language? There's one of three answers you might get: no, I don't know what you're talking about, or yes. So in the case of the answer of yes, oh, you've had that experience. Well, do you remember when the last time was that you spoke in tongues? Oh, no, it was a while ago. Oh, well, you're a candidate here for having a refreshing, a renewal. Because once being filled is not the same thing as staying full. And it's not uncommon for some people, especially children, to go weeks or even months, and God forbid even years, between the first experience they had and the next experience they had. But that individual or child, they didn't lose the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in that time period. They just haven't exercised the Spirit. And now their cup, well, it's looking pretty empty right now. You see, it's hard to overcome this flesh when your coffee cup is empty. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 4 says that we need to be constantly renewed in our minds, exchanging our old ways through the power of the Holy Ghost for new ways. You know, it's like that very attentive waitress who's always trying to top off the coffee cup. Before we've even started to drink halfway through, she's there ready to fill it back up. And even after having been filled with the Holy Ghost, there's times when we run low and we need to top off. But for me personally, I really don't like it when the waiter or waitress tries to always fill my coffee cup back up. Because it skews my cream and sugar ratio. There's a specific reason the cup is this size and the creamers are that size and the packet of sugar is this size, because I use two creamers and one sugar. And as soon as they come back and top it off, well then, what kind of sugar and cream am I supposed to put back in to get it back to the right ratio? I mean, she just screwed up my cup of coffee. So when they come by and I put my hand over the top, and then the second time they come by and I do it again, they get the picture, and then they wait for me to give them the signal. And now when I let the coffee get almost to the bottom, if not the very bottom, I need a refill, and they come back and refill, and I start the process over, and our ratios are maintained. I know you can feel me. But let me tell you, it's not a good practice when it comes to the measure of God's Spirit in us to wait until our cup gets down to the bottom to ask for a refill. It's not a good, not recommended. No, we want to be full all the time. In fact, we would really like it if it actually overflows. It's going to make a mess. It's okay. The Spirit of God isn't intended to be contained in these walls. It's intended to flow into other people. But if your cup is just a little full, it's going to be hard for it to splash over the edge onto somebody nearby. You know, the mug I use at home actually is quite a bit larger than the standard coffee cup that you get at the restaurant. So I brought one of those too. It's really, you could put two of these coffee cups in that one coffee cup. And so it's four creams for this one, because you got to keep the same ratio. Now it's no wonder why, you know, really maybe the waitress that kept coming by, she just realized that this was too small and she was worried that I was going to run out. So she knows that I needed more than just one cup. So in a sense of this equation of the measure of a fullness of a vessel, as in how full is your vessel, we can measure the fullness of a vessel in the size that it is, right? And so is this cup full, yes or no? But then there's a second question that we can ask in parallel. Well, how big is your cup? And then we can ask the same question, is that cup full? See, the scripture text that we're asking us is asking both questions: how full is your cup and how big is your cup? See, we have this. We might have a mindset at times that we all have the same size cup, but that's not true. The oil stopped flowing when there was no more room for it to flow into, but the widow and her sons had the opportunity to make as big a cup as they wanted. But there was a time and place when the door was going to be shut, and now God was going to perform the miraculous and show them how to fill those cups. But you had to have space for the oil of God to flow. He was only going to fill up as much space as you created a void, an emptiness. Is there ever a measure of God's Spirit that's working too much in our lives? Can you ever max out how much of God we allow into these vessels? No, I wonder if when God sees us so full of the Holy Ghost, even overflowing, that it's then that he actually grows our capacity from where we were to where we are. You know, could it be that he as we come into the church, do you remember when you were first filled with your Spirit? Remember how full you felt? I remember feeling like I was bursting. And anyone that came by that even mentioned God, you know, they were going to get some coffee spilled on them. But I wonder if I really just wasn't a full 12-ounce cup at that time. And over the years, as time went on, God says, oh, I see you've been filling and overflowing that 12-ounce. It's time to grow you into a bigger size. Let's give you an 18-ounce cup. Well, and you know what? It's been a couple years, and I see you're always overflowing. And so, you know what? We need to even get you a bigger travel size mug, because there's not a measure of God's Spirit that's too much. He doesn't run out. We don't max out. And so it's a question of how full is your cup, and then how big is your cup, and then how full is it, and then how, right? And it's a virtuous cycle. It feeds itself. And the deeper you go, the bigger it gets, and the bigger it gets, the more that he puts in, and the more he puts in, the more you want to do the things that he wants, right? You see, the problem, though, is that life is so busy, it's hard to make room sometimes. So many things in this world. And not things that are necessarily all bad, just normal everyday life. I gotta wake up, I gotta take a shower, gotta shave, gotta get dressed, gotta go to, right? And the things and the lists grow and they add up, and life doesn't get less busy, it just gets more busy. And sometimes that busyness actually starts to squeeze the space and the time that we once had for God out. And so he says, oh, well, you haven't been able to fill up this cup for a while, so we might have to go back to a step in size. You know, I'm convinced that it's not our fullness that attracts God, but it's our emptiness, our willingness to make space for him. You know, if your 12-ounce cup isn't overflowing, there's no urgency to grow to the 18-ounce cup. There's no reason to go to the next step. And it's a process, and we're all individually in a different point in that process. And God is so patient. He's so loving, so long-suffering. He doesn't force anyone to stay full. He's a gentleman. He's waiting for us to make room for him. Even after we come to the church, as we're part of the body of Christ, he still stands at the door and knocks. Reading from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You know, we oftentimes put that as that's the starting point when I open the door so that God can come into my life. But he's still standing at the door knocking, saying, do you have a little more room? I'd really like to spend a little more time. As often as you open the door, he'll come in. You know, God doesn't force us into this relationship, and he doesn't force us to grow it, and he doesn't force us to be full or overflowing or increase our capacity. But he does tug on our hearts. Who could help me with an illustration? I need a volunteer. Anyone? It's not messy. I won't make you eat anything funny. That's what they do in youth service. I borrowed this illustration many years ago. I just need a helper. Somebody? All right. Brave man. All right. So thank you for your help, sir.
Yes, sir.
So standard rope, nothing fancy here. I want you to push it to me. Well, maybe you should put it on a step.
Should I yo-yo it to you?
I don't know. Lay it down. Let's see. Can you push it? You must be doing something wrong. See, God doesn't push us. But what he does do sometimes is he gives us a little tug. I want you to come this way. And then if we go a little step further, you know what he does again? Gives us a little tug. He's not going to make you go there. He's going to make you do those things. He's not going to make you do anything. He's looking for a willing vessel. Kevin, give him a hand. Thank you, sir. The Spirit of God is tugging constantly, knocking at the door, saying, will you open it up? Will you let me in? But sometimes we don't answer the door because we know our house isn't quite as clean as it should be, or maybe quite as clean as it once was. This morning, we announced the forms are in for junior camp. And God may have made coffee knowing that there would be camp counselors that would need coffee in order to make it through 5 days in Shauna with 28 to 12-year-olds in their dorm. And while camp has a great cafeteria that serves 3 meals a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner to 350-plus people for those 5 days, that canteen or that cafeteria doesn't open up until around 8:30 in the morning, and that's more than an hour past the time that I'm looking for a cup of coffee. So I've refined the solution to my problem over the years by setting up a coffee station in the empty dorm next to boys' dorm number 7. Sometimes, though, in 1 year in particular, I forgot to bring the paper cups. And so I went to the cafeteria and I borrowed one of their cups. They didn't have big ones, so we had to go with the standard size cups. And, you know, the cafeteria, I'm not going to just go get a cup every day. That's, you know, I don't know if anybody saw me take the cup from the cafeteria. I promise you I returned it at the end. But in that case, you know, it's camp, and so we don't really wash the cups. We just kind of give them one of those shakes down at the ground. And then hopefully if we have some paper towel, we give it a little wipe out. But that's it, right? That's good enough. The coffee's hot. Next time I pour it in, it's going to kill any bacteria that might be left over. I'm still here. But then there was that one time when after I poured the cup of coffee, as I started to bring it up to my, I realized there was something swimming in it. Just in the nick of time. And of course, I mean, I didn't just like pull it out and then go for it. No. I'm not that crude. We dumped it out, went outside, and started the process over. But you know, because there's that little bit of residue, it attracted something that night. But God doesn't work that way. He doesn't dump out the container and start all over again. He just waits patiently for us to get rid of the thing that we've let into our vessel. To move the garbage out. To realize how much the junk we had let in our life was interfering with the joy of the Lord that was trying to take place. It's important that we continually reevaluate. Am I keeping this vessel clean? Because those things that we don't take care of can seriously interfere with the relationship, and then next you know our oil's low again. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, There's an instruction that's gone forth. You've been instructed on what it means to live for God and how to live a life that's pleasing to Him. So ye should abound more and more. So there's a promise that goes with that. It says if you'll follow the instruction that you've been given, according to the word of God, that there'll be benefits. You'll abound more and more. Verse 2 goes on to say, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. God filled us with his spirit with an expectation that we would start a process of cleansing, of sanctification, that we would be able to be cleaner later in life than when we started, that we would be able to hold this vessel in honor. Verse 5, not in the lust or of desire, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. So according to verse 8, you can have the Holy Ghost in your vessel and still be a dirty vessel. You can despise the words of God that have been given to you, possessing the Spirit of God in your vessel, and in a unclean state. That's because God's so merciful, he'll fill a person who's now just only repented, who's even just starting the process. But with that Holy Ghost power, God is calling us with an expectation to cleanse us, to clean up our vessels, to become a vessel of honor, the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we can read about how not all Holy Ghost vessels are equal. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So what it's saying here is that in any group of people that are filled with the Holy Ghost, there's going to be all sorts of different vessels. Some of them are going to be gold vessels. Well, you didn't start out gold. Let me tell you, you started out the same 12 ounce that we all started as. And then God said, hey, I see that you're progressing. I want to upgrade you to a new status. Oh, you've continued to show yourself willing and available. Let me show you what I can do. Now I can pour even more of my spirit into you and through you. And at the same group of people, the same Holy Ghost, there's going to be those that are not as honorable. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and what we're talking about is sin, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Your destination as a vessel of honor or dishonor is not predetermined course. God doesn't say, well, I can save you, but you're only going to be wood. Or I can save you, but you're only going to be... No, he gives us all equal access. It's us who become either willing or unwilling, or to what degree. So it's not just a question of is our cup full, is how big is our cup? We choose what we want to become and we pursue it. And it's really a lifelong pursuit. It's a never-ending process. And becoming a vessel of honor isn't an overnight process. God is such a gentleman, it would be terrible if when I started this thing, he would have given me the list of all the things in my life that I needed to change. But he knew that I would get swamped by that list. And so he gave me one thing at a time, and then he gave me another thing, and then another thing, and some of them I was quick to follow, and some of them took a little while. But he'll wait on us, even if it takes years for us to take that next step. And as soon as we do, then he pours on another blessing, and he brings the next item to our attention. And this process continues for as long as we're living in this flesh on this earth. Can I tell you from experience that whatever it is that God is asking you to move out of your vessel in order to make more room for him, just do it. I suppose you can delay the inevitable. I mean, you could make the wrong choice and then it's not the inevitable, but if you're in this thing to win it, just do it. Don't weigh the cost. Don't consider your options. Just do it, because whatever he's asking you to let go of, it's only because he wants to exchange it for something better. Something that will replace that thing that we let go of, that we made room for. Some of you might remember a message I shared quite a while back. We talked about a good trade. In that message, we looked at the trades that God has promised us in his word, the contract that he's wrote that says that whatever he asks from us, he'll give us something in return. It's always a good trade. Because God's not in the takeaway business. He's in the pour out a blessing that you can't contain business, but it comes with some requirements. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul describes the Holy Ghost as a treasure that's in earthen vessels. Vessels that contain the Spirit of God. We are those earthen vessels. And he goes on to say that God has given us the Spirit, knowing that we didn't have the power to overcome this flesh, the nature of our vessel. But then Paul goes on to compare the process of using the power of the Holy Ghost. He compares it to the death of Jesus on the cross. So if we turn in your Bibles now, reading from 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 4, verse 10. We go on to describe the process of what it means to make room in your vessel, or to increase the size of your vessel so that God can pour more of himself into us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, the process sounds like this: always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. As we die to ourselves, God becomes more alive. As we become more alive, God becomes more dead. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Jesus is the example. He said, I'm going to lay down my life because I need you to lay down your life. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. The Bible says if you try to hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you let go of your life, you'll find it. And not just here, but for eternity. Jesus is that example of what it means to be a willing vessel. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. As we think about, and even we heard this morning, we're the body of Christ. Christ dwells in us, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwelled in the flesh as Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. We are the chip off the old block. He was the example. We're the 2.0 version. And so here we have an example of even flesh that's filled with the Spirit of God, God himself, having to overcome that flesh. Matthew 26, 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. His flesh knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to have to suffer. And it didn't want to do that, and it was sorrowful. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. In agony he prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but that as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? What was occupying your life so much that you couldn't just take another moment of time with me? What prevented you from filling your cup just a little bit fuller with me? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, our good intentions are not going to make more room for God in our vessel. Good actions make room for God in our vessel. God's not looking to draft us into his kingdom like someone gets drafted into an army. He's looking for volunteers, willing vessels. He's not going to force our cups to be full or overflowing, but he's ready to pour out his spirit on all flesh. You might even say he pours his spirit out recklessly, wanting to fill anyone who opens the door, even if their cup isn't all that clean. In Matthew 25, the Bible says that we Holy Ghost saints make a choice to be full or not. And our choice that we make here on earth will determine our eternity. We won't read all the scriptures, but verses 1 through 13 of Matthew chapter 25, God paints a very vivid picture of the church, his bride, the called out ones, the people that know his name, and he compares them to 10 virgins that are preparing for a marriage. Each one of those virgins has a vessel with oil, and that represents us, the Holy Ghost-filled individual. Each one of them knew the groom. They knew who they were espoused to marry. And this parable isn't talking about a world that's outside of the church. It's talking about those that have an understanding, those who have had an experience. You can't once have had your lamp lit or full of oil had you not received the Holy Ghost. And the reality is that in this parable that half the church didn't keep their vessels full. 5 of the 10 brides ran out of oil, and when they didn't expect the groom to come, they were caught not ready. They started all with oil. They started all with a lamp, because there's a difference from being filled with the Holy Ghost and staying full of the Holy Ghost. Church, the days are only getting darker. And today, more than yesterday, we need to be willingly preparing ourselves as vessels to clean them, to make sure they're full, to even increase the capacity of them for God to pour more of his oil into us, exchanging our will for his will. In the very beginning, God formed man with his hands. He reached down to the earth, and throughout the scriptures, our origin and nature is compared to the clay that comes from the ground, clay that's used to form vessels, even like these coffee cups here. Galatians 3:19 says, "Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Pastor said many times, we're really just glorified mud balls. And this picture becomes even clearer as we turn to our last scripture in Jeremiah chapter 18. Starting in verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." As we consider this scripture, it's good news to note that we are all vessels, works in progress. See, if the hands of the potter are still on you, that means you've not been yet completed, or there's still time to become complete. If you're feeling God tug on your heart tonight, that's a good sign. That means the potter's hand is still on the vessel, and he's trying to shape something. He's not going to push you, though. He's going to pull, tug, encourage, direct, but he's not going to make you walk through that door. He's not going to make you find more time for him. He's not going to make you open your Bible. He's not going to make you do any of those things. He's looking for willing vessels, volunteers. And if we'll submit to the potter's hand, according to this scripture, according to this illustration, he'll bring us to a completed work on that day when he calls for his bride. Philippians 1 and 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Everyone that God fills with his spirit has a potential for greatness. He's given us a treasure that's hidden in earthly vessels. And who are we to tell the potter what we should be and how far we should go and what we should do? The coffee cup doesn't get to decide if it's going to hold coffee. It does its job. God has made these vessels for a specific purpose, to hold his Spirit. He is the example that we are to model, and he laid down his life as an example of how do you increase your capacity for the Spirit and the power of God. As the musicians come, before we open up this altar, I'd like to share a short video that talks about the potter's hands and the working of the clay. And, you know, sometimes we do things out of obligation, right? We know what it's right, or it's what we should do, or there's a service tonight and I should be there, and if we're not there, we'll feel guilty. But let me tell you, if it's a chore to serve God, your cup might be low. Your vessel likely has become so full of something else that the space that God once occupied isn't available to him anymore. This thing isn't intended to be a chore, an obligation, or a set of rules to live by. It's intended to be a love relationship that we willingly enter into. And perhaps if you're challenged or struggling or feeling like this is just a lot of things to do, are hard to do, perhaps our vessel has let something dishonorable into our lives. Let me tell you, that will quickly cut off the relationship and the oil will stop flowing, and we will struggle. It will be difficult, but it's not the way God intended. There's so many things in this world, in this life, that want to take our attention away, and they're ever growing. Technology is inventing more and more, and there's no shortage of things calling for our attention. But God has still given us a choice. Are we going to go there, or are we going to go here? Are we going to make room for God, or are we going to make room for ourselves? If we can show that video before we open up the altar, this is an illustration that was part of an altar workers training course, as it talks about the process. But really, it's not just about altar working. It's about the lives that we live in obedience to the word of God. If we could play that right now.
There are four basic